The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
We also have in the legislation direct payments, which were not in the Republican bill, to America's working families. I would like them been bigger, but they are significant. The president may insist on having his name on the check, but make no mistake, those checks are from the American people, because that is the source of the resources for those checks.
Treasury reached a major agreement that struggling Americans have needed for months. We're going to pass another historic rescue package to help American families through this pandemic.
The bill today is a good bill. Today is a good day. This is an emergency survival package. The significance of this package should not be underestimated. It will be the second largest federal input in the history of our country. It has been a horrible year, an annus horribilis. And yet, here at the very end, finally, there is hope. Not just one, not just two, but three strong beacons of hope. One, soon many Americans will have the vaccine. Two, Joe Biden will become president. And three, we are on the verge of passing another historic bipartisan relief bill to deliver emergency assistance during a time of national emergency.
So there you have it. You've got the leaders of Congress bragging about this stimulus package, the second largest stimulus bill in American history. And all of the pork that has been stuffed into this omnibus bill, it truly is unprecedented as well. We'll get into that in just a bit. But you think about even the politics that comes into play here. Before the election, all of these radical Democrats, they put this off. They didn't want to give anything to President Trump. They didn't want for him to take credit for any kind of assistance to ordinary Americans. And by the way, you heard too about the vaccine there in that montage. Before November 3rd, they were all vaccine deniers, Pelosi, Schumer, and all of them. And now they're taking it. This week, Joe Biden took it. Kamala Harris, she took the vaccine. They're going to come in there and try to take credit for that. Before November 3rd, they wouldn't talk about it. They said it's impossible to get that out by the end of this year. And then they didn't trust it either, because President Trump was behind the project. And now look at how quickly they changed their tune. Now they think the fake vice president-elect or the president-elect is going to get in January. And so everything changes. Now they can push forward this pork barrel spending and then a $600 check for Americans. And now they can take the vaccine. Now they can do everything that they were delaying for political reasons before the presidential election. It's all about politics. We'll get into the spending bill here in just a second. Lots to get to on today's show. We thank you for joining us, by the way. Last night was the final performance of the musical Paul, Ambassador in Bonds. So I'm sure there's quite a few people that were involved in that production that are quite tired this morning, a little bit weary from all of the activity these past 3 days. So hopefully they can get some much needed rest. We've got our ministerial conference that's to start tomorrow. So lots going on here at the headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. Later on today's show, the second segment, we'll be playing the video that we recorded in Edstone, Faith in God's Power. So an excellent Bible study to think about for the second half of today's show. So this spending bill, this behemoth, 5,600 pages, I forget the exact hour it was released yesterday, but all of these members of Congress, they basically had a few hours, 2 or 3 hours, to to read and digest this spending bill. And someone tweeted out that it took 3 hours just to print it, just to print it off. 5,600 pages. And there was no opportunity to amend it or to improve it. It was basically just cobbled together by three or four of the top people in Congress behind closed doors. Then they come out with this package, and Schumer and McConnell and Pelosi, they all say, look, we've got to give this unanimous support. The American people need it. Never mind all the money. Never mind all the money that's going off to these left-wing causes. Never mind all the money that's just going overseas to other nations. This is supposedly a COVID relief bill for Americans. Candace Owen tweeted out, every American left and right should be calling for a veto of this stimulus deal, which provides more funding to foreign governments and to American arts centers than the American people. Why, oh why, does the Smithsonian need $1 billion from this particular package? Why does the Kennedy Center need $26 million in relief for COVID? Is that what this is about? More money going to foreign governments and American arts centers than ordinary Americans? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she tweeted that this is a hostage taking. You know it's a horrible bill when AOC says this is a hostage taking. Ted Cruz, for his part, tweeted out, she's right. How often do AOC and Ted Cruz agree? These two come from the far right and the far left. A hostage taking. You know, speaking of vetoes, now would be the perfect time. It would have been the perfect time to vote against it. Because the election, it's now over. There's not another election in America for 2 years. And Americans would, if supposing Americans were upset that they didn't get their 600. In fact, most are upset that it's only 600 and you're sending all of this money abroad. And yet, who had the courage? Who had the courage? It passed in the House 359-53. Wow. 53 congressmen stood against it. What about the Senate? 91-7. 91-7. And so it moves right on through. As conservative Treehouse pointed out, the uni party is in full swing, and they don't even care what our opinion is about this massive $2.5 trillion omnibus spending bill that totals over 5,600 pages. It says the 5,600-page bill wasn't populated for public review until shortly after noon this afternoon, and staff had an issue putting it online. Incredibly, and in keeping with the previous approach preferred by Congress, the House plans on voting on this bill today, and Mitch McConnell wants the Senate to pass it by unanimous consent. No recorded votes, just unanimous consent. Get it on through. It'll be released to the public today. You've got 2 hours to read it, and it's off and running. $2.5 trillion. A few people are taking the time to actually go through the pages. Page 1486. You know what's on that page? It says, of the fund appropriated under Title III of this act that are made available for assistance for Pakistan, not less than $15 million shall be made available for democracy programs, and not less than $10 million shall be made available for gender programs. Not even here in the United States. That's in Pakistan. We're trying to prop up democracy in Pakistan. And here in our own nation, you just had a radical Marxist movement attempt to steal an election, a democratic election, in broad daylight. And so we're sending tens of millions of dollars all over the world to prop up democracy? What a sham. A total sham. We're paying for democracy abroad, and we can't even have a functioning one at home. That's the truth of it. The bill calls for the creation of a Climate Security Advisory Council. Well, it's COVID relief. A Climate Security Advisory Council You think about what a boon this has been, the China flu, what a boon it has been for government. Look at how government has expanded. Look at how massive government is. All because of this pandemic. You've got senators, they're getting some relief for, I believe, child care. They've been hit hard, I guess, by the pandemic. Well, on and on it goes. Ukraine gets nearly $500 million. Page 886, there's funds set aside for Springfield, Illinois, the race riot of 1908. That's on page 886. On page 2,444, it says classification of certain racehorses as three-year property. That's a tax break for racehorse owners. And on it goes. Here's Senator Rand Paul, one of the few politicians in Congress to actually stand up and say, this is insanity. And his video went viral. That's what the American people think about this. Here's clip 10.
Monetary theory. The idea that government can print money with impunity, that government can spend whatever it wants without the need to tax. Modern monetary theory is basically the Dick Cheney deficits don't matter crowd, trussed up with a new fancy title. Most Republicans rightly lampoon this quackery, that is, when they're not practicing the quackery themselves. Today, many of these same Republicans will vote for a bill that makes modern monetary theory look like child's play in comparison. The monster spending bill presented today is not just a deficits don't matter disaster, it is everything Republicans say they don't believe in. This bill is free money for everyone. Proponents don't care if you're fully employed or own your own house or own your own business. Free money for everyone, they cry. And yet, if free money were the answer, if money really grew on trees, why not give more free money? Why not give it out all the time? Why stop at $600 a person? Why not $1,000? Why not $2,000? Maybe these new free money Republicans should join the Everybody Gets a Guaranteed Income Caucus. Why not $20,000 a year for everybody? Why not $30,000? If we can print up money with impunity, why not do it?
That's Senator Rand Paul from Kentucky yesterday. It makes no sense. At the end of the day, $600 is more of an insult. Now, we're not even here. We've talked before about the UK spending all of this money it doesn't have to actually pay people's salaries during the lockdown. The U.S. is nowhere near that, and yet the U.S. is certainly there. The U.S. is doling out more money, I'm sure, than the U.K. is, and yet hardly any of it gets to the American people. Here's one final clip from Senator Paul yesterday, clip 11.
How bad is our fiscal situation? Well, the federal government brought in $3.3 trillion last year and spent $6.6 trillion. The deficit last year, a record-busting $3.3 trillion. If you're looking for more COVID bailout money, we don't have any. The coffers are bare. We have no rainy day fund. We have no savings account. Congress has spent all the money long ago. The economic damage from this pandemic is not the reason for this runaway spending. This spending's been going on for decades. Every year, even before we get to all the extra COVID-free money, we've been spending $1 trillion we don't have. Today's money is gone. So Congress is spending tomorrow's money.
That's Senator Rand Paul yesterday at the floor of the Senate. Spending tomorrow's money. Think of it. $3.3 trillion. We took that in this year, and we spent $6.6 trillion. How does that work out for a family? Making $100,000 a year and spending $200,000 every year? What would happen in the real world? You think about the crash, the coming crash for the United States of America. The handwriting's on the wall. We're destroying ourselves. How much love, how much unselfishness is there in this spending package? How much do these politicians really care about even their own grandchildren? that theoretically are going to have to pay this off. They don't care one bit. They're going to be dead, so many of them reason. When all of this finally does crash and burn, all of that was forced through last night, and I'm sure the president will sign off on it. He should veto it, but he'll probably sign off on it and say, well, there's a lot of bad stuff in it, but we've got to get the relief out to the people. $600. The other big story yesterday, of course, was Bill Barr's press conference. He can't. This is, I think, his last day in office is tomorrow. So many in the media see this as his final official duty while in office. And that's basically to do what? Well, it's certainly not to assign a special counsel for the Hunter Biden story, the laptop, the Biden crime family. No special counsel needed for that. And certainly no special counsel needed for the election fraud either. He came out to announce charges against this bomb maker from the 1988 Lockerbie terrorist attack on Pan Am 103. So a crime that happened, not that that's bad, but he talked in that press conference about how that he felt like it was unfinished business from back when he worked with the DOJ in the late 80s and the early 90s. So he comes out to announce that they've got some charges, an indictment on a bomb maker. And then in the course of that exchange with the media, he said this about election fraud. Clip one.
If I thought a special counsel at this stage was the right tool and was appropriate, I would name one, but I haven't and I'm not going to.
He hasn't named one and he's not going to for election fraud. And then when asked about whether or not he was going to assign a special counsel to look into Hunter Biden and all of the money that the Biden family has been taking in from China, from Ukraine, from Russia, from all over the world, he responded with this, clip two.
I think to the extent that there's an investigation, I think that it's being handled responsibly and professionally currently within the department. And to this point, I have not seen a reason to appoint a special counsel, and I have no plan to do so before I leave.
No plans to do so before he leaves tomorrow. ABC News reported that Barr said he didn't see any basis for the federal government seizing voting machines used in key states. So no need for special counsels, no need to look into those Dominion machines in Georgia or Maricopa County in Arizona. It's interesting when you compare what he said yesterday, even the tone, as you heard there, and compare that with what he said on September 2nd. This was on Wolf Blitzer's show at CNN. He was talking about voter fraud and how that mass mail-in ballots just opens the way for widespread fraud. And compare the tone. This is 2 months before the election. Just compare his tone, his demeanor, his disposition in this interview with what you heard from that press conference yesterday. This is clip three.
You know, he said, if you expand mail-in voting, this is the president.
This is, you know,
it's reckless.
Well, this is a, you know, sort of cheap talk to get around the fundamental problem, which is the bipartisan commission chaired by Jimmy Carter and James Baker said back in 2009 that mail-in voting is fraught with the risk of fraud and coercion.
But since then,
until this administration, they haven't proved it. Let me talk.
Yeah, please.
And since that time, there have been, in the newspapers, in networks, academic studies, saying it is open to fraud and coercion. The only time the narrative changed is after this administration came in. But elections that have been held with mail have found substantial fraud and coercion. For example, we indicted someone in Texas, 1,700 ballots collected from people who could vote. He made them out and voted for the person he wanted to. Okay?
Because
that kind of thing happens with mail-in ballots, and everyone knows it.
Everyone knows it, he said. And he gives examples. And he talks about the bipartisan commission. Jimmy Carter from the left, James Baker from the right, both of them, in just 2009, 11 years ago, they said, look, don't get into mail-in ballots because it's fraught with fraud. That's what the attorney general said 2 months, just 2 months before the election. Here's clip four.
As far as widespread fraud, we haven't seen that since.
We haven't had the kind of widespread use of mail-in ballots that's being proposed. We've had absentee ballots from people who request them from a specific address. Now what we're talking about is mailing them to everyone on the voter list when everyone knows those voter lists are inaccurate. People who should get them don't get them, which is what has been one of the major complaints in states that have tried this in municipal elections. And people who get them are not the right people. They're people who have replaced the previous occupant, and they can make them out. And sometimes multiple ballots come to the same address with a whole several generations of occupants. Do you think that's a way to run a vote?
Do you think that's how we should run a vote, Wolf? That's 2 months before the presidential election. That's from the Attorney General of the United States of America. One last clip from that interview, clip five.
Wolf, this is playing with fire. This is playing with fire. We're a very closely divided country here. And if people have to have confidence in the results of the election and the legitimacy of the government, and people trying to change the rules to this methodology, which, as a matter of logic, is very open to fraud and coercion, is reckless and dangerous. And the people are playing with fire.
Playing with fire, he said. And just consider, too, as I said, the tone all throughout. I mean, he's pretty hot and bothered by what was happening before the election. That was 2 months before the presidential election. And then yesterday, this is what he said about voter fraud. Clip six.
Let me just say that, you know, there are fraud in unfortunately, in most elections. I think we're too tolerant of it, and I'm sure there was fraud in this election. But I was commenting on the extent to which we had looked at suggestions or allegations of systemic or broad-based fraud that would affect the outcome of the election, and I already spoke to that, and I stand by that statement.
So he stands by his statement from a week or two ago that there's no systemic fraud. He acknowledges there is fraud. There was fraud in this election, but it's not really a big deal. What a contrast. What a contrast to what he said on September 2nd. What you're seeing there on the screen is a changed man, a defeated man, a man who has surrendered for whatever reason. We don't know the reasons, but he was pretty much upset on CNN 2 months before the election. And now he goes off quietly into the sunset, I guess. Listen to what he said. We played this on the program a year ago, a little over a year ago. This was at the Federalist Society on November 15th, 2019. Here's the Attorney General, William Barr, clip seven.
Immediately after President Trump won election, opponents inaugurated what they called the resistance. And they rallied around an explicit strategy of using every tool and maneuver to sabotage the functioning of the executive branch and his administration. Now, resistance is the language used to describe insurgency against rule imposed by an occupying military power. It obviously connotes that the government is not legitimate. This is a very dangerous and indeed incendiary notion to import into the politics of a democratic republic. What it means is that instead of viewing themselves as the loyal opposition, as opposing parties have done in this country for over 200 years, they essentially see themselves as engaged in a war to cripple by any means necessary a duly elected government.
That's William Barr a year ago talking about the radical left. He said in that speech that they were intent on shredding the Constitution of the United States. Any means necessary to cripple the elected, the duly elected government. Here's one more short clip from his speech a year ago, clip 8.
The fact of the matter is that in waging a scorched earth, no holds barred war of resistance against this administration, it is the left that is engaged in the systematic shredding of norms and undermining the rule of law.
The systematic shredding of norms, undermining the rule of law. At this press conference yesterday, he was asked about that speech that he gave at the Federalist Society. A reporter spoke up and said, well, you know, a year ago you were talking about the norms and the rule of law being shredded. I'd like for you to comment on that if you would. And here's what he said, clip 9.
I'm just not going to get into my remarks at the Federalist Society or into recent developments. You know, when I, as you know, I was not intending to come back into government, but I knew I was signing up for a difficult assignment at this department. As I've said, there were rough times, and I came in because I felt that I could help lead the DOJ during this particular period.
So he's not exactly going out with all guns blazing, that's for sure. What, given all that we've written about his emergence a couple years ago and what he did there at the start of his tenure as AG, what a disappointment to see him essentially surrender to the forces that, as he said a year ago, were out to shred the norms of the United States Constitution and to undermine the rule of law. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a Bible study on the subject of having faith in God's power. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. You people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. In John 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. That's what Christ said about himself. He said, if I'm left to myself, I can't do anything. And yet, look at what that man was able to accomplish in his short life on this earth. He lived to his early 30s. His ministry was 3.5 years. And the power, the miracles, the message that he preached, it shows you what Christ was able to accomplish by God's power. Now, that's the same power that God wants for us to draw on. And as my father has said recently, if we're going to be doing a powerful work for God, We're going to need a lot of help from him. We're going to need a lot of his spirit. And there's a formula spelled out in the Bible that tells us how to receive the Spirit of God, how to use the Spirit of God. I want to give you a quote here to begin with from my father's booklet, The Key of David. He said, "It truly angers Satan when we talk about David's throne. He knows his reign is about over." Now, you can look into the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and it talks about how that Jesus Christ was born. He was born to rule on the throne of David. And we have other material. We have actually this book here, The New Throne of David. You put this together with what Mr. Armstrong wrote many, many years ago. And what a powerful, powerful message this is. But my father brings out here, he knows his reign is about over, Satan does. He's composed of hatred, pure hatred, and has nothing to lose. Thus, he is stirring up all kinds of hatred in this world, racial and other problems that can only be solved with the Key of David revelation. And then it says, notice this, the tighter we hold on to that vision, the angrier he gets, but the less he can harm us. That's because the tighter we hold on to this Key of David vision, or this Throne of David vision, the more power God makes available to us, the more power we'll be able to draw on. Now, in this book, my father does talk about how that we're going to have to face a lot of intense pressure in these last years before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But again, if we hold on tight to that Throne of David vision, then God's going to perform more miracles. He's going to give us greater strength. He's going to give us more protection as Satan's attacks intensify. We're going to need the miraculous help and intervention coming from God himself. And Jesus, before he left or was resurrected following his crucifixion, he offered some tremendous words of encouragement to his disciples. This is in John 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father?" Christ, these were disciples that didn't yet have the Spirit of God. Christ said that that would come later, once the church was established, following his crucifixion and resurrection. So here he was, though, still just a little bit exasperated with Philip. "Look, you've been with me 3.5 years. Don't you know? I've told you. I can't of my own self do nothing. It's the Father in me. It's the Father that performs these works. It's the power of God's Spirit, God's power, that performs these many miracles." And he says here to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm here to fulfill the Father's will. I'm just following along in the Father's footsteps. Verse 10 says, "Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works." So all of Jesus Christ's supernatural power came from the Father. This is why he'd rise up a great while before day and go out to get his prayer and his study in, to draw closer to God, to draw on the power of God's Spirit. He needed it every day, and so do we. So do we. Look at verse 11. It says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So here's Jesus promising that God would perform even greater works in these last days if we really go to him in faith. Because as Christ explains here, I'll be there too, going to the Father. 1 John 2 talks about Jesus being our advocate. He's there at God's throne, advocating on our behalf. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. He lives, as I covered in a recent program. He lives, and he's there working for us. And you can see his influence, his power in God's work. Paul talked about the work of God. He wrote to the Corinthian brethren and said that with God's work, you're going to see signs and wonders. There's always miraculous help from God when it comes to his work. Verse 13, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's a remarkable promise. Ask in the name of Christ, and he'll do it. God will follow through. Now, as I said in a recent program as well, you've got to believe. You've got to ask in faith. And we've got to be obedient as well. In The Plain Truth About Healing, Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong wrote, "Yes, even as you and I may be, Jesus was filled with God's Holy Spirit, God's dynamic supernatural power." Now the thing is, we can be filled with that same power. We need faith in that power of God. Just to finish this section, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we show God our love for him by being obedient. Acts 5 and verse 32 says that God gives his spirit to those who are obedient. So we have to obey God. We have to ask in faith. We have to ask in Christ's name, as Jesus said here in John 14. And if we do these things, then we can expect miracles. We can expect miraculous help. We can expect God to open our minds to the truth. Herbert Armstrong said this, "Do you today have the same power the original Christians had? They were just as human as you. The real question then is this, do you yield yourself as fully? Surrender your will as unconditionally to God? Pray as often, as earnestly, and intensively as they? If you do, you will be filled with as much of the divine power as they, for God is no respecter of persons." That's true. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. And if you'll pour out your heart to God in faith, that really does yield some powerful results. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It really does produce. That's how we draw on that power. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 1 here, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So we're coming into these times right now, dangerous and perilous times in the last days. Paul describes it further. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Verse 4 says, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." I mean, it's a perfect description of our world today. And then notice verse 5. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Turn away from it. It might look godly. There's a form that look the outward formality of it, the appearance of it, looks to be righteous, I suppose. God, Paul says it looks like it's a godly thing. It looks like it's religious even. "But they deny the power thereof." How do we deny the power of God in our world today, even in the world of religion? Well, we deny his authority by our actions. The Bible doesn't bear any direct authority over our behavior. There was a time when people used to look to the Bible for guidance. Very, very few people do that today. And then, of course, those that are out there scoffing at the Word of God, mocking and ridiculing God's truth, they say that the miraculous events described in the Bible, well, those are just all fables. Those are old wives' tales. People don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that God will intervene in the affairs of men. They don't believe, like when Paul said in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. They don't believe that God can intervene to install certain leaders that need to be there in fulfillment of his prophetic word, the sure word of Bible prophecy. We've got a lot to say, by the way, in this latest issue of the Trumpet magazine. Rule of law, why the president will prevail. God's taking a keen interest in what's happening in the UK, in the United States, in the nations of Israel, little Judah, in the Middle East. We're coming right up to the last days before the Great Tribulation and then the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But people don't even believe in the return of Christ, even though there's hundreds of prophecies describing it. And then Jesus himself told us of great tribulation that would come just before he returns to this earth. Jesus lives. The resurrected Jesus Christ, he's at God's throne as of right now, and he's about to return to this earth. I mentioned the magazine. You can call our operators and request a one-year subscription. There's no cost. And then same thing with this, The New Throne of David. And then this book, this one here, I read from a passage in John 14 just a moment ago. A wonderful study into the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, the love of God. Contact our operators today for all of the free material offered on this program. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
In Matthew 22, Jesus told the Sadducees there that they didn't know the scriptures, and they didn't know the power of God. They didn't know God's power. Do you know the power of God? It's easy to look at a few of these scriptures that you see on this program and agree with it. But what about God's power? Is it working in your life? Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It says in Luke 1, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Is that God? Is the power of his Spirit working in your life? Notice Jeremiah chapter 32. This is a beautiful prayer here in Jeremiah 32, where God had Jeremiah follow some would say, a strange set of instructions to purchase some land and so on. You can read the first part of chapter 32 on your own time. But here in chapter, the middle of the chapter, verse 17, notice what Jeremiah is praying. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for you." You can read similar verses like this in the book of Job, at the end of Job. There's nothing that's too hard for God. Here's God's prophet saying, "Ah, Lord God," just crying out to God in awe of God's power. Verse 18, it says, You show loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, Jeremiah says, the Lord of hosts is his name. The great and the mighty God. Really an amazing scripture. And the next several verses, Jeremiah, in his prayer, draws attention to many of the miracles that God had performed with ancient Israel, with his servants. He believed. Jesus believed in those miracles. He performed them. And there were many witnesses that saw it. So it goes through this prayer. And notice in verse 26, this is God's response. "Then came the word of the Eternal unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, and is there anything too hard for me?" Basically, God answers with a question. He answers to say, you know, you're right, Jeremiah. There's nothing that's too hard for me. I'm the creator. I brought all this into existence. Without me, there would be no human beings. There would be no purpose, no reproducing himself being worked out here below. That's God's great plan and purpose. And I mentioned the book of Job. If you go to the end of that book, Job 42, Job, of course, had this problem with self-righteousness. He was an incredibly talented and educated man, but he didn't know God. Not deeply enough, anyway. He didn't know God. And you see what he said there when he repented in Job 42. He said, I know now that you can do everything. See, he saw himself. He thought he was pretty big in his own eyes. And he didn't see how massive God is. I know, he said, that you can do everything. That's right. Nothing is impossible for God. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 3 here. This is Paul saying, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the way he came to Corinth initially. Paul, he's a powerful writer. He wasn't the very best speaker, and his appearance wasn't super impressive. He was with them in weakness, as he says there. But verse 4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he didn't try to impress people with scholarly sound, worldly wisdom. He just gave the people of God the truth. And he spoke with power. And it was obvious when he would teach the brethren. It was obvious that it was backed by God's power. And then when you see the changes, the great changes that it brought forth in the brethren of God who turned to God in repentance and faith. And then this miraculous change starts taking place. I mean, that's miraculous. That's God's power working in our lives. Verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God wants our faith to stand firm, not in human intellect or worldly wisdom. Don't be impressed by human intellect. Be impressed by the great God of this universe. Give God glory and pray to him like Jeremiah did. Ah, Lord God, there's nothing too hard for you. You can do anything. That's what Job came to realize more deeply by the end of his story as well. A God of miracles. Notice this quote from Herbert Armstrong. This is from 1983. It says, the Holy Spirit is something you have not had, something you must receive from God, something infinitely greater and more powerful than any powers within you, something from the great God who created you, who created the entire vast universe and all that exists. It is the essence, he's talking about God's Spirit here, the very life, the nature of God, but it also is something from God, which he gives you from himself, which is actually a part of himself, and that imparts power. Do you know what that power is? Are you drawing on that power of God? Is this power actually being manifested in your life? Is it producing fruit, positive fruits, like Galatians 5 discusses? Notice the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Here we are in the just about when the church is to be established on the day of Pentecost. This is following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 1 now. In verse 6 it says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So they certainly believed that Jesus was coming to set up and establish a kingdom on earth, a literal kingdom on earth. They were believers. They weren't faithless. They weren't looking at his ministry and they weren't just in it to glorify human intellect. Jesus came with the words of God. And he spoke by the power of God. It says here, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power, it says, after that the Holy Spirit is come unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You're going to just hold tight. I'm about to establish the church on the day of Pentecost, and then you're going to receive power, the same power that brought the universe into existence, the same power by which we live unto God, the power by which we overcome our carnal, evil nature and build godly character, the character of God, the power by which, as he explains there, Luke does, the work is carried out. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to take this message out to, what does it say there? The uttermost parts of the earth. It's by God's power that his work is accomplished. It's by God's great power that we overcome our adversary, the devil, And as I say, build that godly character into our lives. Notice one last passage. This is 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his evangelist, Timothy, and telling him, again, telling him as a young minister in the faith to really stir up that power. Again, Mr. Armstrong explained in that quote I gave to you that the power comes from God. It's not something that we can generate ourselves. We have to go to God for it. We have to ask God for it. And He'll give us His Spirit if we're obedient, if we're asking in faith, if we're asking in the name of Christ. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands." He's talking about the stirring up the Spirit of God. It comes from God. Mr. Armstrong talked about it like electricity, how that it circulates. Jesus said it's like rivers of living water. That's in John 7. So we have to go to the source, the supply. That's God Himself. We have to cry out to God. The effectual, fervent man, fervent prayer, I should say, of a righteous man avails much. We've got to really call on the power of God in our prayers and trust God and believe. And notice he says there, stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So Timothy had gone through the formula, the process, leading up to baptism, repentance, faith. And then after the baptism, which pictures putting that old man to death, and then the new man coming up out of that watery grave receives the Spirit of God by the laying on of hands. Stir up that Spirit which is in you by the putting on of my hands, Paul said. Paul was the one who baptized him. And then verse 7, notice this. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, the Spirit of God. You can study Isaiah chapter 11. It talks more about the Spirit of God over there. But look, this Spirit of God, it says it's the Spirit of power. God's Spirit gives us explosive power and strength and energy and life. It really helps us to keep focused, to keep going forward in service to our great God. One last verse here. This is verse 8. Paul again says, Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner. Paul spent a good deal of his ministry in prison, by the way. And he said elsewhere, you can lock me up physically, but you can't lock up the truth. The truth was going out by the power of God. That's what we want to focus on, drawing on the power of God, proclaiming God's truth, partaking in the afflictions of Christ, or the afflictions of Paul, as he says here. He was a prisoner at the time. He was about to lose his life, actually. And here he was in jail, inspiring Timothy to carry on in faith by the power of God. Notice this final quote. This is in the Plain Truth About Healing. It says here, "Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, all common, humble, ordinary men themselves, all had that power, the same identical power Jesus had, because they lived and they walked close to God and were filled with the Holy Spirit." Notice, he says, and we seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we're so close to a modern materialistic world. Our minds are so filled with the material interests of this life. Our minds and our hearts are so far from God. See, that's why we lack the power of those tremendous examples from the first century, because we're just so far removed from God and we're so close to the things of this world. We've got to reverse course and draw closer to God so that He can fill our lives with His power. Make sure that you call our operators today and request the free material, John's Gospel, The Love of God, This is a wonderful booklet that really will inspire you and teach you a lot about the Gospel of John. This one too, The New Throne of David, both of these we offer without cost or follow-up. And then make sure too that you subscribe to the Trumpet Magazine, Rule of Law, Why the President Will Prevail. That's in the latest issue of the Trumpet Magazine. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.